Ephesians chapter 5, around verses 22 down to 33 or so. Probably won't make it all the way through this sermon today, but we'll just see what God does. We're in marriage, part 5, thinking about relationships in Ephesians. Remember, the foundation of all of our relations, think about this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I hope you have that verse memorized by now. If you haven't already, next week I'll do a quiz. You need to write it down by memory, okay? From memory. And remember this, in Genesis 1:28, when we went back there, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's blessing was a commandment. When we live within the boundaries of His commandments, that is when we experience the greatest possible joy and blessing. And that's true all through the scriptures. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And all the men said, oh, come on, guys. Amen, for Pete's sake. It's not good for the man to be alone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed. And amen to that too. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where this was to the wives, to their own husbands, as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. We're going to talk about that today. But as the church is subject to Christ, thus also wives should be subject to their husbands in everything. And we talked about last week that God the Father is the head of Christ. And we need to keep in mind that Jesus is no less God. He's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are equal in importance and in value and in power and wisdom. And in every way they are equal. And yet God the Father is the head of Christ. It said that in I think it was 1 Corinthians 11:3. There it is right there. Sorry. And here we go. Husbands, this is our passage for today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. All right, let's pray once more. Father God, oh, I ask that You would help us to understand today just how very much You love Your church, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand the sacrifice that You made for Your bride, the church. And then, Father, I pray for every husband in this room. And I ask that You would help us to look at what You did for Your church and help us to live like that for our wives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what does this mean? I was trying to think of some kind of illustration that would
you know, what do you prepare and work on and just invest all kinds of time and money and resources in so that when it's all ready, you know, when it's time to enjoy this thing you're creating, you just enjoy it so much. There's several things, but none of them really measure up. You might do this for a house. If you're building a house, and I think back when I was a kid, my dad, I was probably fifth or sixth grade, I think, when we moved from Mogador out to Randolph, and my dad, for an entire year, we had to sell the house we lived in Mogador, and we rented a place, and he used the proceeds from the sale of the house to build a new house for us out in the country. And I just remember how much my dad would work all day at Akron Graphics Incorporated, or whatever it was called. It was a print shop. And he set type. Remember when printers used to take each letter backwards and, you know, put it all so that when they packed all these letters together and then print one sheet at a time. This was back before computers and all that. That's what my dad did every day. And he did that for hours and hours every day. And then he would pack two lunches, basically, lunch and dinner, in the morning. And so he went straight from that job all the way out to Randolph. And he worked on the house until late at night. And then he would come home. And so we only saw Dad during that year when we were out there hauling bricks for him. You know, on Saturday, we could go out when it wasn't school, or when it was summertime, we could go with him and haul bricks and blocks and wood. And I remember bending nails over, pounding in the subflooring. And, you know, he wasn't worried about it too much because there was stuff. You know, we were learning how to build too. But I remember how much work my dad had to put into that house in order to, then when it was ready, then we got to move in. And but actually it wasn't done when we moved in. It took us quite a while to finish it over, you know, the next year or so. And some of you might think of anybody ever restore a car? One of the old classics? I just thought that would be so cool to find an old rusty car in somebody's backyard and, you know, redo it all until it was, you know, rebuild the engine and the transmission and put it all together. You know, one of those cars you could actually work on instead of all these computerized nonsense that they have today. And just restore something, and you put all that time and effort into it. Then you can, it's kind of interesting that when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, so many odd years now, 2,000 years ago, he did more to purchase for himself a bride out of slavery. It's kind of an incredible image to me, a man who finds a bride who's a slave and just in all kinds of trouble and purchases her with his resources and marries her and then, you know, loves her the way God intended a husband to love his wife. Think about that picture. Jesus did far beyond that. He didn't just give, you know, so much, you know, 30 pieces of silver or whatever to purchase a bride. Jesus Christ, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did he do that? It's supposed to come down one at a time, but it's not working for some reason. So he, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So remember those scriptures, just and one that we've all learned ever since Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an awesome passage. But I like the way it talks to each individual one. Whoever believes, you can put your name in there. So that if Mike Hardesty believes in this Son who has been given, then I'm born again. Then if I believe in him, I will be forgiven and saved. But Jesus didn't come just for me. He came for a bride. And who's the bride? It's all of us. It's fascinating, through so much of the New Testament, all of the people that Jesus came to save are called what? A couple of different words come to mind. Which one comes to your mind?
Church.
The church. But there's a metaphor in the New Testament. The body, right? And that's the one that I'm thinking of primarily this morning. The body of Christ. And who's the head?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ is the head. We are the body. That's one picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Which is interesting because the church, see, he became one of us. So in this amazing, in the divine wisdom and sovereignty of God, this is how he decided his church would be described throughout the whole New Testament. The body of Christ, of which he is the head. So he's the one in charge, but we, the church, are the body. And then we have passages like this and in Revelation that talk about this wedding that's going to happen. That the church is the bride of Christ. And when he came to die on the cross, he was paying the full, remember back in the olden days, one father would go and talk to another father and say, I'll pay 6 oxen and 15, sheep and etc., etc., a bride price to purchase for him, for his son, a bride from this other family. And that's how they would barter, and there was a bride price that needed to be paid in order to get this, bride for this man's son. So they would pay a price so that, it was very common. It still happens in different cultures around the world. Jesus came, and he loved the church, and it's interesting, if you go carefully through the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll find out that Jesus was thinking about every single one of us who is in Christ, and everyone who will ever be in Christ, he was thinking about them before the foundation of the world. He knew us. He had a plan for us. And when Jesus came into the world, he didn't pay oxen and sheep or goats or livestock or gold or silver, but he purchased for himself a bride with his own blood. Not with gold or silver. I'm thinking of this passage in 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Not with gold or silver did he purchase us, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hebrews. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1.
This is not in the overhead, so. Wow. It talks all about this salvation. Oh my goodness. Listen to, wow, what an amazing thing. It says this in 1 Peter 1, 7. Peter knows about the importance of us understanding our Father and His incredible love for us. Okay? If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, if you talk to God as your Father, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. This is 1 Peter 1, 17. In verse 18 it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay, so you were purchased not with gold and silver or perishable stuff, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, with the blood of Christ. So, Jesus came into this world, and He loved this bride that He was purchasing for Himself so much. And think about it, God has lots of gold. He has lots of silver. He has lots of everything that we think is valuable in this world. But He didn't buy His bride with any of that stuff. He paid with His own lifeblood for each one of us. He gave His life on the cross. He poured out His blood all the way from the whipping block of Pontius Pilate, and when they tore the skin off of His body with the scourge, and He bled all the way up the road, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, all the way up to the cross. Fascinating. That's what He paid with. Just as Christ also loved the church and He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's a big concept, and I wanted to keep it all together. You know, we can kind of break it down, but He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See, money, gold and silver and cash or physical financial assets would have never done anything to make His bride what He wanted her to be. Nothing but His life would produce that. Nothing but the life of Almighty God sacrificed could bring about the result that He was looking for. And it says that He gave Himself so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Isn't that interesting? I'm wondering, doesn't a question jump into your head right now? Because isn't it true that Jesus didn't preach a sermon while He was on the cross. He just suffered up there. He said like seven statements that while He was up there. Stuff like, I thirst. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow, that's quite a statement, but... And looked down at His disciple John and his mother, said, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. And he looked up to heaven at one point and said, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's quite a question. Why did he cry that out while he was on the cross? Because his Father, because he was taking the sins of the world on himself. At least most scholars that I've talked to and teachers who have really studied the Word of God believe that because Jesus was at that moment taking our sins on himself, his Father really had turned away from him, because the Father and sin cannot, God and sin. So how in the world did God the Son, how could he take our sins on him? It's so mind-boggling to think about what he did for us. So, but it says that he washed us, cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word.
Because Jesus is the Word.
Amen. That's, I think that's an important point that Jesus is making right here. He, when John introduced him in his gospel, it begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you see that, I want you to think about the concept that he, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, the water and the Word, it's all referring to Jesus himself. He was giving himself when he died on the cross, so that his bride might be cleansed. Think about that. Why is it so important that the bride be cleansed? Well, she's going to be married to God. So all of the sin and all of the muck in the mire that we have wallowed in on this planet, Jesus did something to cleanse us from all of that. Him giving his life and him being the Word of God and the water that cleanses. It's just amazing what he did. So he was, you know, you think of a man and I think of my dad and mom and those of us who tried to help, you know, preparing this house that we would get to enjoy and live in and do life in. You know, we invest all of that stuff, time, resources, money, in order to have this place to enjoy life. It sort of might help us grab a hold of the fact that Jesus was investing so much more than just time, money, financial resources, but he gave himself, his life, his very blood was poured out all over Jerusalem that day. Why? So that he could cleanse for himself a bride. So that he could marry a bride and experience oneness with her in a relationship forever. For eternal redemption, eternal salvation that will go on forever and ever. That's what Jesus was doing. Okay? So, and now I hope, when you think about that, that he did this that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that he might present to himself. He's looking forward to a day when there's going to be wedding bells and a ceremony. The wedding supper of the Lamb, as it's called in the book of Revelation. He's
We're still looking forward to that day. He's still preparing for himself a bride. And guess what? We're it. Now, am I talking about marriage, or am I talking about God's relationship with his people? Do you see the connection between marriage and God's relationship with his people? See, I hope you've been kind of like thinking, wow, Christ just is crazy about his church. He's so crazy about his church that he'll give his life. He'll give everything to bring to himself this bride who he will love and enjoy this covenant relationship with forever. And so, but are we talking about the church and Jesus, or are we talking about marriage? Yeah. Yes. That's why every single one of us who looked, had a pastor stand in front of us and us before a crowd of people and said, you know, we gather together today in the sight of God and of all these people to join in holy matrimony, these two individuals, and we said vows, and we said, I do, you know. And that relationship between those two, husband and wife, why is it so important to God? Why did Jesus say, whatever God has brought together, let not man put asunder? That's why it's so precious. Because this relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of this incredible love between God and his church. It's mind-boggling that we, Darla and I, get to be a picture for people around us of the kind of love that God has for his people. Yep.
Well, it's just like you talked about, the husband and the wife shall be one flesh. So by comparing that marriage, is that Christ and the church should be one entity.
Yes. God, he's saying that the two shall become one flesh in the scriptures there from back in Genesis. And we're going to get to that passage a little bit further down. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Say that one more time, Lee.
And then the same picture, Christ and the church shall be one entity.
Yes. And in the same way that the husband and wife become one flesh, Christ and his church, he's the head and the body, become one entity. And I'm not sure that I've even begun to grab a hold of the incredible importance, you know, of this relationship. He wants to present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he would be holy, but that she would be holy and blameless. And I think all you need to do is think about, it's kind of interesting. When I look back again on our wedding day, I think this is maybe where we got it all mixed up. You know, we don't even see. I didn't even see. Did I see your wedding dress before you? I did get to see the dress, but I don't think I saw it on you. Or did I? Did we do that?
Before the ceremony, but you didn't see it until the day.
Yeah, but I'm just kind of thinking about how when the ceremony happens, you know, and she comes down that aisle at the end, you don't want to see mud all over that dress, right? She's not going to go out and wallow and feed the pigs and do stuff, you know, like that when she, when before she comes down there. She's going to be, it's perfect. And that's the way I would describe the way she looked that day and the way she just gets more beautiful all the time, as far as I'm concerned. Perfect, you know? And it's because when you buy your dress, you make sure it stays perfect. You don't do anything that would mess it up or, you know, nothing can happen to it, right? Without spot or wrinkle. There was a lady, Nan, in Dora's case, running around with a steamer, you know, making sure, if it, you know, making sure everything looked right. Fixing the bows and the little everything. Because everything had to be perfect. Now see, I didn't have too much to do with all of that. She wanted everything to look that way. I didn't talk to Nan and say, hey Nan, would you run around and make sure you make Darla look good? I didn't have to do any of that. But Christ, in this case, he paid the full price. He did everything that had to be paid. And just think about it. Every single one of us deserved. All of us were dead in our transgressions and in our sins in which we formerly walked. That was from Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. There was nothing we could do to get ourselves into condition in order to be united with Christ. Because we were dead. But he worked. In my life, my mom started planting seeds of the gospel when I was just a little guy. She came to know Jesus, and then she started reading those stories in the Bible to me. And by the time I was going through high school and rebelling and all that dope and alcohol and junk and ruining my life, God stepped in. My brother started sharing the gospel, gave me a Bible. Finally, I went to jail and I started reading the Bible. And the Lord did something. The Lord began to open my eyes and help me to stop living that way, and by his grace and by the power of the gospel and the power of what he did, he sanctified me by cleansing me by the washing of water with the word of God, Jesus Christ himself, his blood on the cross. And he's done that with every single one of you who have put your faith in Christ. He's been putting together for himself a bride that has no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One of these days I'm going to finally stop screwing up all the time. And I'll be like him. And that's going to happen to all of us. I'm either going to get hit by a log truck or die of cancer or whatever, Darla will get the $1,000, $100,000, and you know, have fun with some other guy for the rest of the day. I'll go to be with Jesus, and finally, I'll be like Jesus. Finally. And that'll happen with all, he'll finish the process of cleansing us and helping us to be like himself. Because think about it. We can't show up to that wedding all dirty and muddy and filthy from this sin and the pride and the garbage that we have been wallowing in down here. He's going to make us. He'll finish the work that he began in me. He who began a good work in you will carry it on through to completion until the day of Christ. I don't know about you, bro. That's exciting for me. I'm going to not be a screw up one day. One day, he, by his grace
And with his help, he's going to help me be, you know, what he's always intended me to be. Without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that that we should be holy and blameless. Notice, I knew I wasn't going to make it through this. I'm going to stop right there, and we'll finish it next week. But I don't know about you, but I think some of us guys might think, that's kind of weird. I don't want to be part of a bride, you know? You know what I mean? I don't know if any other guys, you know, but get it in perspective. The body of Christ is for him. He paid the price to buy us all as a family, to bring us all into his family. That's awesome. So when you're wondering, boy, you know, what should I do in Christ Church? What should I do in the church? Well, start right here. I'm part of this body that is one day going to be, you know, look into the Word of God and see what all does God want to do with His church in this world? Bring it down to practical, everyday living. Everybody who's supposed to be here isn't here yet. There's so many people out there. I love in the book of Acts when Paul was in Ephesus? You start getting all those cities mixed up. But I believe it was Paul was in Ephesus, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I have many people in this city. He was basically telling Paul, don't stop, don't give up, keep on doing, sharing the Word of God with people, because I have many people in this city. And there's a lot of people right down the street and where you live. There's still people out there who God has a plan for them to be in the church, to be part of His bride. But let's face it, He's not going to come back until His bride is finished. Does that make sense? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24:14. So, he's still putting together His bride. It's kind of weird that parts are missing. That's not good. That's not good. And that's what keeps us moving forward and thinking, how can I be a part of His church? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You so much that Jesus was willing to sacrifice so much to make me part of Your family, part of Your body, part of the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, I also pray that You would help each one of us married couples here in this room, those of us who are praying for married couples, maybe our kids, or even grandkids who are married in some cases. Lord, we want these marriages, our marriages and those marriages that we're concerned about, we pray that You would work in such a way in our lives that we would have marriage relationships that picture really well for the world around us the great, amazing love that Christ has for His church. And the kind of love and devotion that the church is supposed to have for their Savior. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for saving us. Help us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When he goes.